welcome you.
Thank you.
Blessings.
Well, it's my privilege to have the opportunity to proclaim the good news this morning. So I invite you to pray with me. Open our eyes this morning, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We want to know him more fully. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in this time. We ask this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Arise, shine, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. When the prophet Isaiah proclaimed these words, the people of Israel were living in deep darkness. In the previous chapter, the prophet described a world where people went to court dishonestly, where they sought to do evil, where they participated in violence, and where they were deeply aware that peace and justice were missing from their land. He describes a people who are longing for light, but whose reality is darkness. I imagine this group of people like people who are in a cave with the lights turned out. They can barely see their hand. They can't see their hand in front of their face. They are stumbling towards the wall of the cave, just trying to have some guidance from that stable part of the cave. But then, at the end of chapter 59, the prophet writes, "The Lord will come to Zion as a redeemer. All is not lost. The one who restores, the one who redeems, the one who makes all things new is coming to the city of God." And then chapter 59 ends with this final verse where God reiterates his covenant with Israel. "This is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouths of your children or out of the mouths of your children's children, says the Lord." The reality of darkness and the promise of redemption and covenant relationship that extends across generations provides the context for the opening words of our Old Testament reading. When the prophet instructs God's people, arise. When the prophet instructs God's people, shine. He knows that they are living in days of uncertainty and darkness and difficulty. And he also knows that their ability to shine comes solely from God alone. So why are they to get up? Why are they to shine? Because your light has come and the glory of God has risen upon you. God's glory is a way of speaking of God's presence with his people. A presence that's made known through his light. The prophet goes on to say the nations will come to that light. In other words, the shining of the people of God will draw people who are different from them, people who are strangers, people who don't look like them. But that light that they're shining forth, it's not their own light. It's a reflected light. In some ways, the people of God are like the moon. They don't generate their own light. They reflect the light of the sun. And in reflecting that light, they reflect God's splendor, his majesty, his glory. The prophet gives another command a few verses later. Lift up your eyes and look around. When God's people experience the light and glory of God's presence and then look up and look around, what they see, if you were to read through all that passage, what they see is all the different things that God is doing. God is providing for them the very things that they can't provide for themselves. God is the one bringing to them the wealth of the nations, gold and frankincense, Later in this chapter, after laying out all the wonderful ways that God will bless and exalt his people, the prophet says this about God: "You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer." Originally, these commands, these promises, were given to God's people Israel. But in our reading today from Ephesians, Paul tells us that he is a steward of God's gracious gift. And what is that gift? It's the gift of revealing that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, the covenant that God originally made with Israel, the covenant in which God declared, "I will be your God, and you will be my people," that covenant has been extended to include not just Israel, but all the peoples of the world. Paul declares that he has been blessed by God to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. How did this covenant inclusion come about? It came about in accordance with the eternal purpose that God had carried out in Christ Jesus. Today, we begin together our celebration of the season of Epiphany. Now, if you Google the definition of Epiphany, right there at the very top of the page, the very first dictionary definition, it says this: the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi. Even the dictionary on Google talks about the revelation of the true king to people who are outside the kingdom. The word epiphany is a transliteration of the Greek word epiphino. It means to be seen, to show, to illuminate, to make an appearance. Indeed, this is a season of light. Last week, the gospel reading spoke of the light that shines in the darkness and of the true light coming into the world. This week, as we turn towards the season of Epiphany, we remember that this season is a season of revealing, of revelation. And we see our best when our eyes are illuminated with good and glorious light. And so on this Sunday, we turn our attention to the story of pagan outsiders who came to a capital city following a star, seeking a new king, and bringing their gifts. There are so many things we might say about these magi. Let me just mention a few. Who were they? They were educated men who often advised rulers by studying the stars, interpreting dreams, and seeking and practicing wisdom. These men, it's unclear how many of them they were or how large their entourage might have been, but they came together. They journeyed east, coming from what is present-day Iran or Iraq, following an astral sign. There was a common belief among pagans that royal births were accompanied by signs in the night sky. And they made their way to the capital city of the client kingdom of Israel, and there they consulted King Herod. The logical choice. Maybe he was the father of a new son. The Magi came together looking for a king. What kind of king did they think they were going to find? Matthew doesn't tell us. But our psalm today gives us a picture of the kind of king Israel longed for. They wanted a king who will judge with righteousness. They longed for someone who would defend the poor with justice. In other words, they wanted a ruler who did right by the people who were part of his kingdom. They longed for a king who brought peace. And that peace was not just the absence of war, it was the flourishing of the whole community so that they could be well and whole and healed. Over and over again, this psalm will speak of a king who cares for the poor and their children. They long for a king who refreshes them, They long for a king who can be described as one who waters the earth and brings about abundance and peace. They long for a king whose kingdom is expansive, whose enemies have been subdued, and whom the nations worship and serve. These same nations bring the king tribute in the form of presents and gifts. Indeed, I suspect that one reason that the lectionary committee might have chosen this psalm for this Sunday is because of the line it contains, "The kings of Arabia and Seba shall bring gifts. All the kings of the earth shall fall down before him." For indeed the Magi, although they are not kings, bring these royal gifts and fall before the Christ child in Bethlehem. The king that Israel longs for is a king who delivers the poor, who sees them as valuable rather than expendable. They long for this king whose reign and whose name will endure forever. Indeed, he's described as a king whose reign is last as long as the sun shall last. This is the king that they are longing for, a king who will be a source of blessing for all the nations. And so the Magi come seeking a child who's been born the king of the Jews. And even if the Magi don't know exactly what kind of king they're looking for, God had made it clear to Israel the kind of king that they should hope for and that they should long for. But the king that the Magi actually encounter is far from the ideal king that the people longed for. Herod was an outsider, a person whose Jewish ethnicity was questioned by those who critiqued his power. He worked for and supported Rome. He collected taxes on their behalf in order to support Roman force and Roman power. He was a great builder. He built fortresses, palaces, aqueducts, theaters. He enhanced the Second Temple to make it great and glorious. And indeed, if you were to travel around in the land of Israel, you could see some of these buildings to this very day. He was an incredible builder. At the same time, he was paranoid and zealously protective of his power. He had one of his many wives assassinated. He killed three of his children to protect his throne. And he had dozens and dozens of people put to death who he saw as threats to his power. This was the man whom the Magi approached towards the end of his reign and to whom they directed the question, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews?" In contrast, the actual king that they were seeking was not in the capital city at all. He was in a small village, Bethlehem in Judah, in an ordinary house with his mother Mary. The person the Magi sought was not in the halls of power or in the architectural splendor of a city that housed great fortresses and palaces and the temple of God. Instead, the person they sought was in a small village. And this is the one that they sought, whom the prophet identified as the one who is going to shepherd my people, Israel. Even if the Magi didn't know it, this was the king that the people of Israel were longing for. A king committed to justice, care for the poor, refreshment of his people. This was the king to whom the Magi presented their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. This was the king before whom they fell down with reverence and showed their allegiance to the child. Matthew shows us the Magi, seekers who pursued the Christ child from afar, pagan astrologers and wise men, bearers of royal gifts. And Matthew invites us similarly to seek, to pursue the child king, to present our gifts before him. In contrast, Herod would come to Bethlehem. but only for the purpose of murdering, destroying, and securing his earthly power. The religious leaders, the ones in Jerusalem who told the Magi, "This is where you can find the Christ child," they stayed home. They never made the 7-mile trip, a 2-hour walk, maybe 3. They didn't even bother to look, even though they knew the exact place where Jesus was going to be born. In this season of Epiphany, Christ wants to be seen. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know his true nature. He is the humble shepherd king who lived in an ordinary house in a small village, who received the gifts that were offered to him by wise outsiders who sought and pursued him across a vast desert. This same child, he would grow up to be a prophet, priest, shepherd king, who would call his sheep and say to them, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, believe the good news." He would feed the poor. He would speak wisely of truth and justice, and he would gather a community of followers around himself. And it would be the same king who would give his own life to defeat God's enemies and secure life and flourishing for his people. After the death and resurrection of this king, Paul will write to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, and he will remind them that they are now heirs of this king, that they share in the boundless riches of this king. And he will remind them that the wisdom of God's plan is revealed through the church, through the community that gathers around this priest, prophet, shepherd, king who gave his own life. And that's part of the amazing news that we have to share. Not just the news of Christ, the humble shepherd king, who invites us to participate in his kingdom, but also the news that God wishes to reveal his wisdom through the community that he has gathered together. What is it that reveals this? It's the church. And here's one of the extraordinary things about the church. It's a group of people who gather together around Christ. And in gathering together around Christ, they cross over all kinds of boundaries and barriers that might more logically separate us. Barriers of race or ethnicity, barriers of socioeconomic status, barriers of political differences, barriers of educational differences. We cross over all those things because centered at the heart of our community is the prophet, priest, shepherd, king, Jesus himself. And he is the one that we're invited to gaze upon and to look at. And the truth of the matter is that as the church gazes upon Jesus and sees this true king, the king who gathers his people, who does right by his people, who helps us to practice justice, who brings peace to those who are divided, who brings light into the darkness, who cares for the poor and the vulnerable, who speaks truth to those who would oppress others, and who confronts evil. When we gaze at this king, we as a community together become like this king. We come to embody the very things that are part of the kingship of Jesus. When we hear the news or read the news today, we're intensely aware that we still live in a world that's full of darkness and evil and violence and abuse and oppression. And the call of the child king is to not join with that mess of stuff. but rather to look at him, to know that he is the true light dawning in the darkness. And that it's only when we look at him that we are able to shine as well in that darkness. And so, as I think about what it is that Jesus might be saying to us today, there's a few things. The first one is to look. Look to Jesus. Look to our true King. See the one who came as a child with humility and humble circumstances. Look to the Messiah, the royal King, the one who brings peace and justice and care, and who does it out of the self-sacrificial death that he offered on the cross and through the power of his resurrection. And may we become what we look at. Second, the first one is look. Second one, shine. Isaiah instructs us, arise, shine, your light has come. When we gaze at the Son of God, at the glorious light of Christ revealed to us, we are invited to radiate out to others the light that we have received. And one of the things I want to say to you, my friends and family at Apostles, is that we are already radiating the light of Christ. We are already doing that. When we greet each other and we welcome longtime members and people who are first-time visitors, when we pass the peace, as we will in a few moments, that's one of the ways that we shine out the light of Jesus in our community. When we gather together for a Revive Night or Third Sunday or any of the other groups that we might be part of here at Apostles and we care for one another, this is one of the ways that we radiate out the light of Jesus in our community. When we gather up items and share them with refugees or with the Lexington Rescue Mission or other groups that have need, this is one of the ways that we radiate out the light of Jesus. When we cook a meal and share it with someone who's hurting, or for some of us when we reach in our pocket and hand someone a gift card, that's a way that we radiate out the light of Jesus. When you see someone vulnerable or hurting or in need in your neighborhood, and you reach out to them and do something for them, you're radiating out the light of the church to them, even if they have never attended Apostles Anglican Church. We're already radiating the light of Jesus. And God is inviting us as a community to shine even brighter. And one of the things is that we don't shine with our own light. Right, so as we look to Jesus, we absorb the light that he is giving to us. And then we radiate out to others the gift of light, the glorious, majestic gift of light that he has given to us. So church, friends, in this Epiphany season, may we look and see the Christ child. May we be like those outsiders who studied the stars and traveled hundreds of miles to see the new King. Right? I hope you have a longing in your heart to see Jesus in this Epiphany season. May we bring our gifts to Jesus and lay them at his feet. And here I just have a side note, and I'll say no one on the vestry told me to say this, but right, y'all got a survey this week. And that survey basically asks you, what are your gifts? And that's one of the ways that we together as a church get to lay our gifts at the feet of Jesus and serve one another and shine out the light that Jesus is giving us is by filling out that survey and saying, this is how I can give my gifts to the people of God in this season. So when we've seen the King, may we arise and shine with the reflection of the light that we've received. May our unity as a church, our care for one another, our attention to the outsider, be a beacon of light that draws others to Jesus, the source of the light
that we radiate. This is my prayer and my hope for us in this season, for my friends and family here at Apostles. Amen.